All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 45 here. Genesis chapter 45. And Joseph's trials, in large part at this point, are over. And he's about to spring a surprise on his brethren. And in Genesis 45, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?' His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Now, Lord, it's a real familiar story, and there will be some familiar things said here tonight. I pray that it might be a help to some folks. And, Lord, we are constantly reminded just how deep the Scripture goes, that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there's a lot to discern here, Lord. So we pray that you will bless what's been worked out here, and pray that, Father, in power, be able to go out and be a help to somebody, be an encouragement to somebody, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text here tonight, folks, is verse 8, and it caught my eye here a little while back when I was reading through and been kind of contemplating it for a bit now. But verse 8 says, and this is Joseph, of course, says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Now, folks, I don't know what you think, but to me that ranks as one of the most remarkable things that a sinner ever said. When it gets down to it. First of all, I have no real reason to doubt his sincerity. You know, folks can say hypocritical things. They can be nice one instant and not feel nice at all. But I don't see any reason why he would have been trying to deceive them at this point. He's in perfect control. They are at his mercy if he wants them, at his mercy. In fact, by the time you get over to Genesis chapter 50, just turn over there real quick. And by the time their father died, they are still paranoid about this thing. And so once again in verse 18, Genesis 50:18, his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." I mean, they're afraid in verse 16 and 17 that now that daddy's dead, that now he's going to get his revenge. And he says in verse 19, "Joseph said to them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive.'" So I have no reason to doubt his sincerity, and that makes what he said one of the most remarkable things a sinner ever said. First of all, his lack of bitterness against his brethren to start with. His brothers, like we just read, are paranoid about it, even over in Genesis chapter 50. Folks, these folks conspired, they hated him, and they envied him, and then they conspired against him, and were going to murder him, and one of the brothers talked them into selling him instead, into slavery. They pitched him in a pit in which there was no water. Pretty cruel and merciless thing to do to your brother. It's not the same, quite the same as duct taping him to a tree or anything like that. And, folks, I mean, surely. So here's this guy, and they show up for the first time, and he sees him for the first time, and he says, "Don't worry, it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And it makes you wonder, knowing human nature the way you know human nature, surely at night Joseph lay awake still once in a while and get thinking about his brethren, And if you turn a flashlight on at the appropriate time, he's laying there with his eyes open, and there's a red-eyed monster in there somewhere. Surely he still stews on it, surely. Surely he still simmers on it, right? But maybe not, because he didn't say anything like that in Genesis 45. Didn't say anything like that in Genesis 50. All right? Apparently, he got this thing worked out with the Lord, so he wasn't bitter at his brethren. Now, the other remarkable thing about it was his lack of bitterness toward God. Because what he said, and I don't know if you noticed, but he said it three separate times in Genesis 45 where we read. He said in verse 5, "For God did send me." He said in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." And he said in verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And then over in Genesis 50, he said, "God meant it for good." Now, folks, you think there's some remarkable theology there. Because if you want to go, we're going to go back there in a second. Go back to Genesis 37. And I'm not going to go through it in detail at quite this very moment. We're going to go through it in a little more detail in a minute. But I dare you to find God in Genesis 37. He said, "You didn't send me hither. God sent me hither." Well, Genesis 37 is where he got sent thither. And I dare you to find God in it. Hatred, envy, conspiracy, selling the kid off into slavery, lying like, you know, a pack of rats to their father. Where's God in all that? And yet what Joseph says was, "It was not you that sent me here, but God sent me here." Now maybe some people would even say that's delusive theology. Finding God where God's not. But I don't really think that it's that. I do know that people have damned God for his activity or his inactivity for a lot less than Joseph. And Joseph says, "Don't worry, fellas. I know now that it was God that sent me here and not you anyway. So you have nothing to worry about." Now, it doesn't look like a plan that God would come up with. Okay? We're talking about the will of God here. And Joseph winds up, you know, in an awful condition before he winds up pretty much at the top of the pile. It surely doesn't look too much like a plan that God would come up with. But Joseph said, "It was God that sent me hither, not you." So we need to talk about that. Title of the message is "It Was Not You, But God." All right? Now, there's some things I need to talk about, but I'm going to approach this from just basically lessons that you'd get out of this. And the first thing that you have to be cognizant of is, first thing you got to get through your head is God has a plan. All right? Now, you need the consolation these days that God has a plan, because things a lot of times look like a bunch of chaos. I guarantee you that Genesis 37 didn't look to anybody standing around like it was a plan that God would have come up with, okay? Whatever else you have to say, God does have a plan. You're going to have some comfort in the fact that God does have a plan. There's a lot that's going to look like chaos to you. It's going to look like, you know, confetti in a tornado. Just no order whatsoever. But you have to believe that God has a plan. Now, I was 20-something years old before I figured out, somebody told me that God had a plan and it soaked in for me. And I thought, well, that's good. God has a plan. That means it'll be ordered. And there'll be, you know, a sequence of steps and stages and perhaps a little foreview about what might happen. And so I was relieved. You know, God has a plan. That means there's going to be some order to this mess, since I've spent 20 years messing my life up, right? And then I found out that it still looked like chaos to me. It just, you know, if I thought that God was going to provide order that I could see, I guess he didn't provide a lot of order that I could see. Folks, you look in the Bible, and from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, nobody would have ever put together something that had the kind of twists and turns in it that God allowed in His plan. And the fact of the matter is, you're going to find that that is true of your life as well. Things are going to look real chaotic to you. And there are just some times you're going to be able to justifiably say, I wonder if God left the throne, because things seem a mess. I keep remembering Renee's wedding. And you know, by the time we came out, everything was fine, boy. I mean, Bob came out calm, cool, collected. And the wedding went fine, all that. But man, 10 minutes before the wedding, we went back there. And the blaze had been up all night. The dress wasn't done. My wife was on the floor behind Renee, still putting the hem together. You know, I mean, we're talking, ladies, we're ready to go in 5 minutes. And they're nowhere near done. One of the bridesmaids almost flipped out. We didn't know if we were going to be short a bridesmaid. The ladies hadn't had any sleep all night. I went back there behind the curtain, and there were ladies back there gnawing on each other's arms and legs. It was a sad sight. We had to clean up the blood before they came out. But you know, by the time they got out here, it looked real ordered and, you know, calm. Well, sometimes I just want you to know that it's not going to look very ordered and calm. Whatever this plan is that God has, it's not going to look very ordered and calm. It's going to look like chaos to you. All right, now there's another thing I need you to see here. And that is that sometimes God is hard to see. I don't mean that we could ever see Him with our eyes. I mean, sometimes it's hard to see God's hand in things. It's hard to find God's hand in things. See, that's what you're scared of. I'll tell you what you're scared of. You are scared deep down in the bottommost little sewage drain of your heart. You are afraid that God is really not in control. That's what you're afraid of. And when you look around and it seems like things are out of control, it scares the daylights out of you. And sometimes God is kind of hard to find in things. Now look at Genesis 37, all right? This is where this all started. And you can see by the time you get down to verse 4, His brethren hated Him, right? By the time you get down to verse 8, they still hate Him. You go down to verse 11, they envy Him. They go down to verse 18, and they've conspired against Him, and not just conspired to play a big trick on Him, they've conspired to slay Him. Now, they get talked out of a contemplated murder, but they do get talked into selling Him off into slavery to a bunch of strangers, taking Him God knows where, literally God knows where, right? I mean, you look at it that way, they have conceived in their hearts already, go down to verse 20, they're already talking about how they're going to cover this up. Here's how we will do it. We will lie to our father. We will take something else's blood and make him think that it's his blood. And, I mean, you know, now Reuben steps up to the plate, I'll grant you, in verse 21, hears it. And he says, oh no, just pitch him off somewhere and forget about him. And his plan was to later get back and rescue him and take him to his father. And so if there's, you know, if you can find the Lord in this as far as any kind of mercy or whatever, maybe you can call it that. But you go on down to verse 24, they pitch him off in a pit. And in the pit, it was empty and had no water in it. You know, we're talking some pretty serious cruelty here. Pretty serious, you know, mercilessness. Again, he's sold off into slavery. And then from verse 31 to 34, they do cover up with their father. And to that hour, until he heard from Joseph from Egypt again, Jacob thought that Joseph was dead. Right? Tell me where God is in Genesis 37. Joseph says, it wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. Well, that all started in Genesis 37. So where's God? Joseph gets to Egypt and is sold to Potiphar. And in Genesis 39, Potiphar finds that he is a prosperous man and an honest man and turns over a bunch of stuff to him. And he starts climbing the ladder out of it. It says there in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. But about the time that he got, kind of got up out of the pits, he was framed by Potiphar's wife and knocked back down. Put back into prison. There he found favor and the Lord was still with him. And when he had the answer to some important questions, he still got forgotten again. So where you do find God, God was with him, God was with him. God prospered him and God helped him to find favor. He still wound up with his legs cut out from under him. Where's God in all this? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God is a little bit hard to see. Nevertheless, Joseph said, it wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. Joseph found God where some of us might have a problem finding the Lord. I can tell you this. If the Lord can redeem this situation, He can redeem anything that you're going to get into. Right? So, just think about that a minute. It was not you that sent me here, but God did. Now, God has a plan. Sometimes God's a little hard to find. I want you to see the next thing. God, and this is important, all right? Back to Genesis 37. God can use what He does not inspire. Okay? He can use what He does not inspire. God sent me here. Okay? This all started in Genesis 37. You guys hated me. Where is God in that? You guys conspired against me. You think God inspired the conspiracy? You think God inspired the hatred? He didn't inspire those things. Right? When it comes to envy, God didn't inspire that. The conspiracy, the lies, the cruelty, God didn't. Where is God in that? Well, God's not in that. He's not in that. But there's an interesting verse. Keep your finger in Genesis. Turn to Psalm 76. I know you've seen part of it. I wonder if you've seen the last half. Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Go down to verse 10. I noticed, even in my own Bible, that I had highlighted the first half of the verse and had left the second half unhighlighted. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Okay? Now, can you find Joseph's situation in that? I mean, Genesis 37, hatred, envy, conspiracy, contemplated murder, did sell him, cruelty. And in the end, Joseph came out on top. Well, in the end, the wrath of man praised God. Right? But that's not all. Look at the end of verse 10. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, folks, if you're going to find God in Genesis 37, it's what He kept them from doing. Okay? Wasn't anything particularly proactive. He didn't inspire anything noble or honest or wonderful in anything in Genesis 37. He did keep them from killing Joseph. Now listen, folks. God can use what He does not inspire. All right. Here's Anna Matthews. Right? Brother Matthews in Brazil. His daughter walks by a bonfire. Her dress catches on fire, burns. Mom and dad put out the flames. She's in the hospital. She's recovering. They think she's out of the woods, and she dies. Okay. Now, look. God didn't do that. Right? Now, you say, well, God could have stopped it. He could have. He could have swooped down and kept her away from the fire. He could have doused the fire before she got to it. But God didn't inspire that. God didn't burn her. Right? And she died. Now, you say, well, explain that. Okay. Anna's in heaven. Is she better off or worse? And did God get any glory out of it? Well, apparently He did. And you know what? Mom and Dad are doing pretty well. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is that God didn't do that, but God can use that. Now listen, I don't know if there's anybody here that ever had an abortion. If you did, God didn't inspire that. There's nothing about it that was noble or godly. Right? But God can use that. God can use what he does not inspire. I know ladies that were raped. I know ladies that were abused. I know a guy's wife that ran off on him. He was a Christian guy. And he counseled with me and sat down. And he was having a horrible, terrible time with it. He, you know, talked real frankly about it. He said, you know, how can that be? I'm serving God, and my wife, in the meantime, is running around with this other guy before I find out. And then he runs off. She runs off with him. Where is God in that? God's not anywhere in that. God didn't inspire any of that. None of it. Right? But God can use that. You understand? God can use what he does not inspire. That is why that after you're divorced, it's not over, like some of the brethren say it is. That's why. Because God can use what he does not inspire. That's why when you sin, your life is not over. Because it was dead wrong. It may be worse than wrong. And God had nothing to do with it, so don't blame him. But God can still use it. You understand? God didn't inspire Potiphar's wife to set her eyes on Joseph. Right? But God wound up using that. God did not inspire the injustice of Potiphar's decision to throw him in the hoosegow without finding out the truth of the matter. But God used it. God didn't inspire the butler to forget Joseph. But he did. And God still used that. Okay? So, Joseph says, it wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. Because Joseph recognized that there are things that God uses that he didn't author, that he didn't inspire. Okay? Now, there's something else. You need to know this. God orders circumstances in ways that you wouldn't. Okay? Now, you believe in the providence of God, right? You think God's in control, ultimately. And that if the devil's going to get at us, he has to get permission from the Lord. Right? You believe in the providence of God. It's providential. I mean, Joseph says, it was not you that sent me here hither, but the Lord. The Lord did this. All right, well, the Lord didn't inspire anything in Genesis 37. But providentially, he was responsible. Right? The brothers didn't kill Joseph. That's good. Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, they didn't kill Joseph. That's good. He wound up sold into somebody's house that put him in a position rise up to basically being second in the kingdom. He was elevated then. All those things were providential. And when trouble comes our way, what we keep looking for are these providential circumstances that will offset all the rotten, stinking things that have happened to us. Right? That's what we look for. I need you to know something. There's been a ton of people that have been discouraged because God didn't resolve the circumstances the way you would have if you'd been the Lord. Now, I tell you what, God's going to step off the throne and let me be God for a while. Okay? So let me show you what I would do. Back in Genesis 37, you with me? God's going to let me be God for a little while in Joseph's circumstances. So I tell you what I'm going to do, because I'm a guy. All right, first of all, you go down to Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. This is Jacob, and he says to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren. I mean, this is Jacob saying, you know, I wonder how the boys are doing. Joseph, they hate your guts, but go find out if they're doing okay. Now, if I'm God, I'm stepping in right there and avoiding all the trouble from the very start. I'm going to somehow get Jacob to be distracted from going and telling Joseph to go after his brethren, and that'll solve everything. That's me. okay, if I'm God. See, God doesn't solve, God doesn't order circumstances the way you would. And then you get down to chapter 37, verse 21, and the boys are contemplating killing Joseph. And Reuben steps up and hears it and basically figures out a way to get Joseph out of their sight. And he will later, verse 22, Reuben said to them, shed no blood, cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father. Reuben wanted to take him back to daddy. Okay? If I'm God, I'm going to see to it that Reuben's plan succeeds. It's a perfect option at this point, right? If he winds up there and the brethren hate him, they're going to kill him. I'll just see to it, if I'm God, that Reuben's plan succeeds. But that's not what happened. Because God doesn't order things the way I would. And then I go on down to verse 25, where I read, and they sit down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and so on. Well, why would God have chosen a bunch of Arab camel jockeys to be, you know, Joseph's rescuers? Why would he do that? And then you go on down to verse 33. And, you know, they've sold him off. And that's wrong and that's bad. And they take his coat of many colors, shred it, get some goat's blood on it and say, "Oh, Dad, look what happened. Joseph got it." Right? And you know the thing about it? Jacob swallows it hook, line, and sinker. Apparently, it never crossed his mind. Now, these boys hated that kid's guts. And I wonder if there's something snarly going on here. Now, you know what? If I'd been God, I would have seen to it that in the middle of the night, Jacob had a dream about and informing him that there's a little more of the story than this, if I had been God. But God doesn't order circumstances the way you do. Genesis 37, verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt, into Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Now, you know, if God foresees that Potiphar's wife is an old bat and that he's going to wind up in prison out of this, why would he allow him to be sold to the captain of the guard? The captain of the guard controls soldiers. He controls the prison. He doesn't even have to have a trial. He just takes the kid by the scruff of the neck and throws him into prison. There doesn't even have to be a trial. If I knew that stuff like that was going to happen, and God knew, right? Well, why would he let him be sold to him? And since that woman, God knew, was a whatever she was, why didn't he have the Ishmaelites sell Joseph to some old fat granny? Gonna make him, you know, cookies and pat him on the head and be a grandmama to him. Instead of putting him in a situation where there's this shark swimming around the waters, you know, waiting to devour him. If I'm God, I'm gonna change the circumstances. I guess I'm not God. Over in Genesis 39, verse 20, the woman tells her husband that Joseph tried to lay with her, and her husband believed her. Why didn't the Lord have witnesses there to help defend again? Man, Lord! Rescue Joseph. Give Joseph a break. Has Joseph caught a break yet? Man, Lord, give Joseph a break. Strike this woman deaf, dumb, and blind and make it painful while you're at it. Right? And then you get down here in chapter 41, verse 1, where he tells the butler and the baker what their dreams mean. And sure enough, it comes to pass. And then down in chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Behold, he stood by the river. Well, that's 2 years after he told the butler his dream. He's forgotten him for 2 years. Well, you know, stick a cattle prod in the butler's ear. That'll help him remember. Right? I mean, folks, if I'd been God, you know how many times in there that I would have stepped in to rescue Joseph? Well, you should know this. You should know that God orders circumstances in a way that you wouldn't. Now, you know what? In the end, you sure like what happens in Genesis 42 on. You like that part. But boy, we don't like at all what we see happen in Genesis 37 through Genesis 41. Because this is not going Joseph's way at all. And if you've been God, you wouldn't do it that way. And you being the sinner that you are, you desire circumstances different than that. Well, that's the problem. God doesn't think like you think. And so you need to know that God orders circumstances differently than you do. Folks, you still come out of the end on the end of it victorious. But he's not going to do it according to your plan. All right? He doesn't act when you think he should. All right? You need to know this. You need to know as well that there's more involved than you understand. Now, Joseph says, I'm looking for my brethren. The guy says, well, I heard him say they were going to Dothan. He goes to Dothan, gets pitched in a pit, and sold to the Ishmaelites. He winds up a few, 13 years later in Egypt, and has the land of Goshen prepared for his brothers and his father and their families, right? Well, folks, it is a million miles from Dothan to Goshen. I mean, you stop and think what Joseph's thinking in the bottom of that pit, stripped of his clothes, with no water, the thoughts that are going through his mind, and he can't see past his own nose in this thing. My brethren hate me, and they pitched me in a pit. And if they don't kill me, they're going to sell me to somebody. Right? You know what, folks? There's more involved than you understand. I don't know what it is you're going through. Well, I have some idea what some of you are going through. But what you don't understand is that there is more involved than you know. With Job, the Lord had a thing going with the devil, and Job was the centerpiece in something that he didn't understand until the very end of the book. You know what I mean? Folks, listen. Joseph saw it in 45:8. Our text said, it was not you that sent me here, but God. He saw it then. He didn't see it back in Genesis 37. Okay? All right, there's more than you understand that's going on that God wants out of it when you're going through stuff. I'll tell you something else. And this is not just, this is for kids, I guess, teenagers and stuff, but it's also for younger Christians. You will see in maturity what you were promised in your youth. Sometimes we get short-sighted. And there are things that some of you kids that grew up in our church have heard over and 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 over again. And one day, you're going to wake up an old coot, and you're going to discover that your parents were right and that God was right. You want me to show you that? Turn your Bibles to Genesis 42 just a second. Genesis 42. I want you to know that one day, you're going to wake up, and you're going to wind up seeing what was promised to you in your youth. You'll see it. You'll experience it. In Genesis 42, verse 6. Now listen, Joseph is on the throne. He's been through most of his battles now. He has gone through all the nightmares and the nighttime bitternesses at his brethren. And it's payoff time now, right? Genesis 42, 6. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, it didn't just happen once either, by the way. Look at 43:15. They're back again, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And that's not the last time either. Look in 44:14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now that's three different occasions in the end of things, where his brethren come and either stand or fall at his feet. Now look at Genesis chapter 37. And that was in David's, or Joseph's maturity. That was when things came to pass. This is in Joseph's youth. Genesis 37, and go down to verse 6. He, Joseph, said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." Okay? The Lord told him in his youth what would happen. And he didn't see it until his maturity, and after a lot of trouble. Okay? One day, you youngins, or even you young Christians, who have heard things promised, are going to wake up and see them happen, for good or for ill, depending on what you do with what you've heard. In Genesis 37 again, verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow ourselves to thee in the earth?" Well, yes, they did. He was told that. He was promised that in his youth. And it came to pass in his maturity. And so, for better or for worse, kids, you're going to wake up one day and see that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you're a young Christian, one day, you're going to see in your kids and your grandkids that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Along with hundreds of other verses. All right, I have a few more things I wanted to point out to you here. And Joseph said, "You have not sent me hither, but God." It was not you that sent me hither. It was God. That's some remarkable theology, because you go back to Genesis 37 where Joseph was sold into slavery, you can't find God in the process. God didn't inspire those things. But God used them. And God took responsibility for them. Now, there's something else that you need to take note of. And these are general lessons. But there is no substitute for doing the right thing. There's no substitute for doing the right thing. When it came, you never heard anything from Joseph. He could have gotten to Potiphar's house and been a bum, been embittered, been broken. Who could have blamed him if he was broken? Who could have blamed him if, as a 17-year-old boy, he just laid around in fetal position, sucked his thumb, and cried all day? Who could have blamed him? All right? But that's not what he did. And who could have blamed him, you know, if he wound up not being the kind of steward that he wound up being, so much so that he felt honored by his master's stewardship and refused, you know, to take anything that was his master's, including his wife, right? Here is Joseph, folks, and whatever else is the case, it was there for the taking, and he left his coat in that woman's hand. And who could have blamed him if he wound up dumped off into a prison and there decided it was time to give it up and quit? Instead, he gets up and keeps ministering to folks and is not bitter. And when the hour comes that somebody needs a dream interpreted, he's the guy for it because God talks to him. You understand? Folks, there is no substitute for doing the right thing. There is no substitute for it. And folks try to substitute for it. But you cannot substitute for doing right. You cannot substitute for saying no when you're supposed to say no. And you cannot substitute for taking the initiative to do right when it's time to take the initiative to do right. If there's a place you're supposed to be, then go there and shut your mouth and quit making excuses. There is no excuse. There is no substitute for doing the right thing, even when things are against you. One day, he looked back and said what? "Thank God, I did the right thing." Because God honored him doing the right thing. And it took a bunch of chapters, and ladies and gentlemen, it took 13 years. But God honored him for it. Now, that brings up the next thing. Not only is there no substitute for doing the right thing, but you will never remove the time variable. Now, you know what we want? We want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I did wrong. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Wash me in the blood. And let's forget about this thing. And then comes time to reap a crop. And you go, Lord, I thought we were forgetting about this thing. And the Lord goes, oh, we forgot it. But the seed was still sown. And then you reap a crop for a few years or a few months. And it upsets you that, you know, you can't. It upsets you that there's this time thing that keeps inserting itself. Well, folks, according to the scriptures, Joseph was 17 years old when he prophesied to his brethren. And he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh to prophesy to him. That means he was 13 years in Egypt before his brethren came before him. That means that he lost the years from 17 to 30. Now, you know, I have a pretty fond memories of my years from 17 to 30. And it was the years that I was, I suppose, physically at my best. It was the years that I met my wife. It was the years that we started having kids. And, I have fond memories of 17. Just imagine what it would be if you just took 17 to 30 out of the frame for your life. And you got stuffed essentially in prison or in slavery for those years. You know? Now, you know, folks, one of the things that you learn is that you will not be able to remove the time variable. Okay? And Joseph said, now, you fellas, folks, his brethren showed up before him. You realize that he blew off 13 years of slavery and bitterness. He let it go. Never mention it again. I mean, this guy dismissed 13 years of heartache and sorrow. I mean, it was almost half of his young life, and arguably, to that point, his best years. Okay? And Joseph says, fellas, don't worry about it. It was not you that sent me here. It was God. And you know, it took 13 years to sort out, but it sorted out. So, ground is even. No problem. Okay, now, folks, you are not going to remove the time variable. Okay? You're going to have to exercise patience in the promises of God. And frankly, let's admit this, all right? 13 years was a fairly short season. It was shorter than Noah's season in building an ark. It was shorter than Abraham or Moses' season in being out in the wilderness with nothing to do but avoid sheep exhaust. Right? I mean, 13 years biblically is a fairly short time frame. So, you know, folks, try to avoid making mistakes that's going to cost you 15 years of reaping. Right? There's something else that I wanted, just a couple other brief things to point out. And, yeah, I was back there today and somebody asked me if I was done with the sermon, and I said, no, I got 7 or 8 more points to put to it. And they just laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Well, I got 10 points tonight, so. Number 8. I want you to see that Joseph's life was built around trouble. You know, when it gets right down to it, you know, here's Joseph. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. Okay? Joseph sold into slavery. Oh, he's hated. He's hated. He's betrayed. Sold into slavery. As a slave, he's betrayed and imprisoned. And then when Pharaoh finally lifts him out of prison, I mean, you have to admit that from 17 on to that point, it was a pretty troubled life. I mean, basically, Joseph's life, it was trouble, right? And then when he did pull him out, it was to interpret a dream which said there's going to be 7 great years followed by 7 horrible years. What are we going to do? And Joseph spent those next 7 years preparing for the next 7 years, which are going to be years of famine. And at that point, his brethren come to him and his father, and he has a place prepared for him. And it all comes to fruition. But can you just see that Joseph's entire life was built around trouble? Well, I want you to know something. It's not going to be the tranquil, peaceful times that God gets the most out of you. It's going to be times when you've got problems. It's when you grow the most. It's when you're stuck with trusting God, even if you don't want to. Sometimes you get fed up with it, don't you? Things don't come at you one at a time, even. They come at you 4 and 5 at a time. All right? And you complain. And you go, you know, I just didn't sign up for this stuff. You better watch your attitude. Because God's not limited to piling on with 5 things. And the other thing about it is that the truth of the matter is when you study the Scriptures, you know, how much did Moses grow in the 40 years he was in the wilderness before the Lord brought him up to a burning bush? He spends the next several chapters arguing with God. No, I can't go. I can't go. I can't do it. Well, how much did he really grow? See, it's not your time at ease that's going to get you anywhere. And the truth of the matter is, we all need affliction to get anywhere spiritually. So you might as well settle it in your mind that if God's going to get anything out of you, it's going to be around trouble, yours or somebody else's, that's going to weigh on you. Okay? It just doesn't come in smooth waters. I have one last thing to say. In chapter 45, verse 8, let's go back to where we started here tonight. Genesis 45, verse 8. It says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Now here's Joseph. He's been in Egypt for 13 years. And like I said, you go back to Genesis 37. I wonder if a couple of brothers looked at each other and went, "When we sold him into Egypt, God wasn't in any of that. That was all us. That was all us and Satan." I mean, when it boils down to it, right? But here is Joseph, and he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Okay? I want you to know something. Somebody is going to get all the glory. Somebody will. In Joseph's case, it's all said and done. Never mind the hatred, never mind the conspiracy for murder, never mind the conspiracy to sell him, never mind the cruelty, never mind the lies and the years of deceit with Jacob. Never mind all those things. It wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. And now that I'm on top, and now that we have all this worked out, glory to God. Now then, the other scenario that would have been really easy to go down that path was, here's Joseph, one of the 12 brethren of Israel, right? And he gets sold off into slavery, and he gets to Potiphar's house, and he's embittered and broken, and he's young, and he's immature, and anybody could understand. And so he doesn't do the kind of job that under different circumstances he might have done, because he's broken, and he's heartbroken, he's lonely, he's in an alien land. And so Potiphar winds up getting mad at him, winds up selling him off to somebody else who uses him and abuses him. And maybe he's just washing dishes somewhere in some restaurant in Egypt now. And before you know it, you know, after a few years, by the time Joseph hits 30, he's on the backside of some dung heap with some jug full of hooch. And he's just a stinking drunk. Here he is, one of the tribes of Israel, and he's just a bum, and God has to find somebody else to make a way for the other men of Israel in order to save them from the famine, right? And when that's all said and done, you want somebody's going to say? Somebody's going to say, poor Joseph. Poor Joseph. Boy, it's too bad. He was a good kid when he was 16. He was a good kid when he was 17. But that terrible, unfortunate thing happened. And he went down and ruined his life. And who could blame him? I guess the devil got to him. You know, how many Christians do you know that when their names are mentioned now, people's response are, what? Yeah, it's too bad. You know what just happened there? The devil got the glory. Okay? Because they gave it up. All right, here's Joseph, and against all odds, and you know, even a statement maybe we understand better now than we understood earlier. It wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. And things are right now. Glory to God. But it sure could have been different, couldn't it? It's too bad what happened to Joseph. And the devil gets the glory. Well, I'll tell you this. Somebody will get the glory. And by the time it's all said and done with all of us, somebody's going to get the glory. Somebody will get the glory out of your marriage. Somebody will get the glory out of your kids. Somebody will get the glory out of your life and your testimony and where you worked and what we as a church did or didn't do. Somebody will get the glory. Another one of those churches. Yeah. Pastor, you know, kicked the bucket. Next guy in, you know, he turned it into a rock and roll joint. And it's too bad. You know what I'm saying? We don't need that. Somebody's going to get the glory, though. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we come to you here, and I guess I have to say that I appreciate Joseph more right now than I have even in the past, and he's been one of my heroes for a while. I appreciate what you did with him, and we're glad to be able to see that your promises are true and right, and that whether we like the way that you ordain circumstances or not, it comes out right when you're the author of things. And we pray that you'd help us here tonight. I know that there are a lot of variables in this room, a lot of circumstances, a lot of challenges, a lot of things people are going through, a lot of prayers prayed, and prayers for that matter that aren't even answered yet. And Father, I just pray none of us are in the straits that Joseph was in. And yet a 17-year-old teenager was able to make decisions end to end and back to back that were able to make us today set up and take notice. I pray that you will be real in the lessons that we've looked at here tonight. And I'm asking you to minister to the hearts of your people, inspire us to do better. And Father, we can always get back up and go on. We just we pray that we'll give you something that you can use by our decisions, by our lives, and with our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. And maybe you need to come. If you do, I'll ask that you will. Nobody's looking around. You're free to come without a lot of people gazing at you and so on. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. It's really difficult to find God in the thing. But God can use what He does not inspire. He can turn the worst situation in time into something that glorifies Him. Don't give the devil any cheap victories, all right? Let's look this way. Number 276 is the song being played. Let's turn there. 276. Father, thank you for a good day today, and we look forward, hopefully, to a picnic next week. We're looking for, hopefully, some things to change between now and next Sunday and some of our folks' lives, some answers, perhaps, some relief for others, perhaps, Lord. We ask that you'll help us to ever look to thee, and again, as the song said, to find your hand in what's going on. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.